Let us pray. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The doctrine word for today is grace. Grace. It can have many meanings for us. It's a prayer before the meal. We say grace. If a person has a certain air, a certain way they carry themselves, we say they carry themselves with grace. It's even a title. We speak sometimes of your grace. In Spanish, all of these meanings are possible, but there's an added meaning, gracia, grace. In the plural is gracias, thank you. And if you make it into an adjective, gracioso, it means humorous or funny. To make a gracia is to do a bit of witticism, a turn of a phrase. So what is grace? Our doctrine word for the day. Well, let me do what attorneys do. Let me give a stipulated definition. This is what we'll all agree on what it means. Grace is the unmerited, surprising love of God. Unmerited. It can't be earned. Surprising. It doesn't fit our understanding of the way things should be. Grace is a God thing. So I invite you now to listen to the scripture for the morning from Ephesians chapter 2 and listen particularly for this grace. We read chapter 2, verse 1 and following. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you watch many sporting events, you may recognize this scene. There is the person or character, I think might be a more appropriate term, the character who seats themselves, gets the ticket, the seating where the television is always going to be pointed at, you know, where they're going to get the most viewpoint from the television, and periodically they will flash their sign. And it'll say, John 3:16. So that millions of viewers will see that. And If you're church folks, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I'm not sure how effective that witness is, but it makes me wonder. If I had that seat, and I had the opportunity to flip up a sign, what scripture would I put on it? I would put Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now, John 3:16 is good. It's great. But this would be mine. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, through 10. Incidentally, if you were here last Sunday when we talked about election and choice and choosing of God, you have it here again. Did you hear that? That God prepared beforehand the good works that we are to do, prepared beforehand the way of life that we are to walk. Well, that was last week. This week is grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Where to begin with grace? Grace is the subject of every sermon I preach, or at least it should be. The preacher's temptation here is to try to cover it all. I see some of you checking your watches to wonder about that. No, we will touch the high points today. First, though grace is a gift, it is not cheap. It is not cheap, grace. After all, as one wag once put it, you know, it's God's job to forgive. It's my job to sin. Isn't the world put together nicely? As if God can afford to be gracious. One of the heresies about God is that God has it all, can afford anything, can be patient, afford to forgive, can let go of things, just let bygones be bygones. In some ways it's comparable to going to the electronics store, a Best Buy, a place like that, to buy a gift for Bill Gates, the president of Microsoft, the largest technology company in the world, worth billions of dollars on his own. What kind of gift could you find in an electronics store for Bill Gates? One of the heresies about God is that God has it all. And the astonishing news of the New Testament is that grace is costly, not to us, but to God. See, now we're back to that gospel in shorthand, that John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. In my pastoral experience, the most devastating crisis in a person's life has been the loss of a child. One can go bankrupt. One can have a terminal illness. One can live with those who are terminally ill. One can be betrayed in marriage. One can be abused by those who provide for them. But when you take them all together and you start weighing them, the loss of the child is at the top. And here's the radical news of the Christian message. God seeks to get our attention not by fireworks in the sky, not by coercion, not by granting our every wish. God gets our attention through grace, costly grace. Grace is not cheap, and grace is not fair. It's not fair. Grace is a gift not based on our doing, and sometimes that doesn't please us. For example, as a parent, I often provoked my children. They will tell you I provoke them more often than I realized I provoked them. But I often provoke them intentionally when they said, "Dad, that's not fair." And I would say, "You don't want me to be fair. Fair would be to give the same allowance I give to you to every other child. And if I don't give them allowance, obviously I wouldn't give you one. Fair would be to give the toys I give to every other child that I give to you. Fair would be to spend the same amount of time I do with other children as I do with you. That's fair." No, I don't think you want fairness. Grace is not fair. And surprisingly, one of the great biblical stories of the unfairness of grace is not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. That marvelous story of Jonah. Now, most of us, when we think of Jonah, we think of the great fish that swallowed Jonah. But the drive and drama of that story is the unfairness of grace. You see, Jonah's called to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. An empire that was known particularly for its cruelty, its brutality. The people of Nineveh had cheered, saying, "Go get them," when Israel had been destroyed. And Jonah, a prophet of Israel, is to go to Nineveh to warn them of their impending destruction. Well, what would it be like? It'd be like a concentration camp survivor being invited to the 20-year anniversary of the guards who took care of the camp. The guards that led the people down the railroad from the railroad cars to the gas chambers. That's the sort of enmity that stood between Jonah and Nineveh. And so Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. That's why he goes the other way. It's not that he's scared. It's not that he doesn't think he can do it. He's worried that God might let those people in Nineveh off the hook, and they deserve a divine whooping. Well, you know the story. He ends up going to Nineveh after that stay in the belly of a great fish that got his attention. And then the people of Nineveh pay attention to his message, that God is displeased with them, that God is going to destroy the city of Nineveh, and they repent, they change. And God lets them off the hook. Jonah says, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. God, you didn't do what you needed to do. Grace is not cheap. Grace is not fair. And finally, the Spanish language may get something about grace we miss in English. Grace is funny. Gracioso. Now, there are two kinds of funny, and let me quickly take care of one. There's one sort of funny when we laugh at someone else's expense. You know, pie in the face, slipping on a banana peel, a man getting hit in the private parts. Everybody laughs. That kind of funny is laughing at someone, taking joy in pain. That's not the funny of grace. No, they're actually folks who have studied laughter and found that more than 80% of our laughter does not come from jokes and from laughing at people's pain. Over 80% of our laughter comes in the normal course of life. And it's that laughter and smiling and nodding our head of recognition and relationship. You see, I laugh about stories about men who will not stop and ask for directions. I see him in the mirror. I laugh at the stories of men who are helpless at picking out their clothes. You know, can't two plaids go together? I don't see why not plaid and paisley. I mean, that's good. I see myself. I laugh at babies who are exploring the world. And there's a recognition and a connection there. I laugh when a dog chases a ball and a kitten paws at yarn. I don't know why. It's a connection, isn't it? It's a relationship. It's a recognition. I even laugh when other people are laughing. Don't you know sitcom producers know that? Why else do they add the laugh track to the show to tell you this is the place you're supposed to laugh? Laughter creates relationship and recognition. And that's what grace creates. It creates recognition and relationship. It creates a community of recognition and relationship. It produces a church. You see, when you get down to it, grace is not finally about getting my ticket to heaven, about whether I'm saved or not saved, about being saved from damnation. Grace is about recognition and relationship. It's not a private one-on-one experience. It creates laughter. It creates smiles. Not that cynical laughter, that bullying laughter, but that of recognition and relationship. So when I come to worship and we pray that prayer, I have done those things which I ought not to have done, and I have done those things which I've done those things which I ought not done, and I've left undone those things which I ought to have done. You know, I actually smile because I recognize that's me. And I'm in a community of those who also recognize and relate. I come into the church and I hear people speaking that they sought the idols of success and name and position and money, but they found that it didn't work, that it wasn't satisfying, it wasn't real, it wasn't enough. And I nod my head, I smile and say, yes, you're my kind of people. That's recognition and relationship. I come into contact with people who find their greatest contentment in serving and giving and in extending themselves, going the extra mile, driven by causes that are bigger than themselves, and I smile, my kind of people. Recognition and relationship. I'm around people who know what it means to be truly American, that with that privilege comes responsibility, comes the commitment to share the dream, to reach out to those who have not experienced the bounty of this land. I smile, my kind of people. Recognition and relationship. Now, this is a big leap. Most of us can see that grace is costly and say Jesus died for us. And when we're honest, we know that grace is not particularly fair. We are fortunate beyond our deserving. But how slow we are sometimes to gather ourselves into grace that creates more, that creates recognition, yes. And relationship, yes. For by grace you have been saved through faith, says Ephesians. Do you hear what faith here is? Faith is not something you assent to in your head by saying, I believe. It's not just a feeling in the heart. Faith is this recognition. Faith is this relationship. Faith is the laugh line that we all share in. I told you at the beginning of the sermon what text I would write on my sign. If I had the opportunity to be before millions on television. And it would be this text, Ephesians 2:8, that for by grace we have been saved by faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand to be our way of life. Well, that would be my sign text. But if they would let me choose the music to go underneath it, I would choose Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing that talks and sings about grace. That says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Not once in my life, not once or twice in my life, but daily I'm constrained to be in debt to grace. To sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Oh, yes, back with my kind of people again. And to sing, tune our hearts to sing God's grace.